What is another word for gospel? Good news. And don't we need a little good news these days? It is the good news, the gospel is the constitution of the kingdom. And so the Lord encourages us to remember it, to reflect on it. And we think of the Lord's Supper that he, I think I have forgotten to plug in here. It is the message for to be remembered over and over again. He has instituted the Lord's Supper and says that we are to remember and remember and remember what he has done. There are three main points that I'd like to make this morning. One is that we need to remember our personal history, our personal spiritual history with the Lord. And so each of us have what we call our testimony. And so we need to tell that story to ourselves and to one another. And so you may, even around meals here, share with one another, how did you come to know Christ? And very briefly, my story, I grew up in a home where I was loved, even though I was a disaster just waiting to happen. I ran over my boyfriend when I was in high school with his car, unintentionally. I punctured an aerosol can of silver paint, intentionally but in ignorance, and of course it exploded. This was in the kitchen. My mother had four ducks on the table waiting to go in the oven. Just painted everything. If I hadn't had my glasses on, which I rarely wore, I would have been blinded, but just silver paint everywhere. It was story like this. I mean, thing after thing like this all my growing up. And yet my parents loved me. And but I was, as I look back, searching. And I'd read philosophy. I'd just try different things, trying to find my way, trying to find out what would make life make sense. And a teacher wrote a character reference for me and said, Jean's morals are above reproach. And I knew that wasn't true. And it caused me more distress than if it hadn't been such a glowing report. And from then on, I think I was confronted with the fact that sin was going to was already keeping me from being what I wanted to be. A friend of mine had been praying for me and invited me to a Young Life weekend. It was going to be 500 high school boys and girls in an 8-story hotel on the beach in Ocean City, New Jersey. And I thought, I know a religious organization sponsors this, but I can take a little religion to get the fun. And it wasn't that I was antagonistic, I was just wary. I had no idea. I had attended church off and on growing up, and I had not a clue that maybe the answer might come from those quarters. And so when we were there the first night, you can imagine 500 kids sitting on the ballroom of a hotel listening to a speaker, and his message, I can still remember it, and this was in 1959. He talked about being in boarding school and tapping his pencil against the wall and having it answered by the guy in the next room a little louder. And soon they were in this war of seeing who could bang the wall louder. And finally, he jumped up on his bed, got a running start, threw himself against the wall to make a loud crash, big hole in the wall. And so he pinned up a blanket over the hole in the wall and used it as a bulletin board the whole year. And he said, you know, it wasn't until the end of the year when I had to take it down that I faced the hole in the wall, really. Because he said most of us, that's what we do, is we cover the holes in our lives so successfully that no one else knows they're there. And most of the time we forget it ourselves. But a day of reckoning comes when you have to face those holes. And he was speaking to me. I mean, I thought, ah. And he made the point that sin is the thing that causes those holes in our lives. Well, I would have received the Lord right then if I'd known what to do. But this was the first time I had ever heard the gospel where I understood it. And then the next message was the cross. And I gave my life to the Lord and was transformed. And I could go on. I'm going to have to compact and compress this in the light of the time that we have today. But tell your story to yourself and tell it to one another, because every story is different. Every story will minister to one another, and your own story will minister to you as much as it ministers to someone else. So preach the gospel to yourself. Remember your own story, your own personal history with God, how he's worked in your life throughout your life in ways to answer prayer and to change you and tell yourself that story. Secondly, we need to revel in the wonder of the gospel. We need to keep growing in our understanding of what the gospel is and its relevance to us. And so I'd encourage you in Bible study, in your quiet times, to look again at the wonder of the gospel. Don't let that message ever become something old. I was going to be speaking at a conference, and she asked me, what are your messages going to be? And I said, well, I've got one on the incarnation, I've got one on the cross, and one on the resurrection. She said, oh dear, we've already heard that. And we want to fight that kind of an attitude. If the stores are putting up Christmas decorations before Halloween, don't let it irritate you. Let it be another thing to just stir you inside to remember and remember. In fact, in reality, we shouldn't take down the Christmas decorations ever. We should leave them up all year round. We need that reminder of the wonder of what Christ has done for us. So on to my third point, which is the only one I'm going to have time to really develop here this morning. Make the gospel the touchstone of everyday life. And I'd like to speak to you in regards to three areas this morning: guilt, bitterness, and unforgiveness. In regards to applying the gospel to our guilt, by this stage in our lives, every one of us has a truckload of things to feel guilty over. That's just reality. I heard about 20 years ago a mental health expert say that at that time he felt that most of the people in mental institutions who didn't have something wrong with them chemically or biologically were there because of guilt. And I remember hearing Becky Pippert speak, saying that one time after she had spoken, that a woman came up to her absolutely racked with sobbing. And she said it was some time before she could understand even what the issue was. And this woman was a woman very highly esteemed in her church and in this fellowship, a godly woman. And she started to tell her story. And she and her husband, before they were married, were youth workers in a very large church. They began to have sexual relations before they were married. and months before their wedding, she found out that she was pregnant. They felt that they could not face this pregnancy, nor did they feel that the church could face it, and so she had an abortion. And she was telling Becky this story, and she said, "I can't believe I took an innocent life." And Becky said, as she said this, that a thought came to her mind, but she wasn't sure that it was from the Lord, so she didn't say anything, because she knew that if she made the comment that came to her mind, that very possibly she could crush a woman who was already very, very fragile. But the woman continued throughout the conversation saying, "I just can't believe that I took an innocent life." And finally, after she had repeated this statement several times, Becky just said to the Lord, "Lord, I hope this is from you." And she said to the woman, "I don't know why it surprises you so much that you took an innocent life. This is not your first murder. We are all guilty of taking the life of Jesus Christ. We are all guilty because he died for our sins. And it was for our guilt that he went to the cross." And she said, and the woman stopped crying. And she said, "Do you know, all these years, I have felt more guilt for taking the life of my child than taking the life of God's son." And kind of a little smile broke on her face. And she said, "And you know what? If God could forgive me for that, for taking the life of his son, he can forgive me for anything." And for the first time in her life, she was released from the guilt that, and this was something like 12 years later, that she had borne all this time as a believer, not knowing the forgiveness that comes in Christ. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more." That's the gospel. God, for his own sake, because he wants relationship with us, has blotted out our sins and remembers them no more. Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." How far is the east from the west? You can keep going forever and never have the east and the west meet. And God has removed our transgressions that far from us. This is why we need to keep returning to the gospel and preaching it to ourselves every day. It's good news. Good news for a people who are genuinely guilty. And to think that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you in your guilt. He sees Jesus Christ and you in his righteousness. So we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Nowadays, perhaps the mental institutions are not filled with people who are there because of their guilt, but because they consider themselves victims. Isn't this, don't they consider the 80s and the 90s the era of the victim? And this does not mean that people in our day, many of them have not faced very terrible and hurtful things. This is not to diminish at all that probably many in this room have experienced very great hurts in their lives. But our culture rarely focuses our attention on our guilt anymore. But everything is on the fact that we're victims. In fact, yesterday my son was talking about an Australian woman who had slipped through over the fence at the polar bear pen at the zoo, and was near a barred area to get a close picture of the polar bear, and the polar bear grabbed her leg and bit her. Afterwards, when the press interviewed her, she said, "It was all my fault. He was just acting like a polar bear." Matt said, "You know, I don't think there would be an American who would say that. It would have been the polar bear's fault, the zoo's, you know, the architect's fault, everybody else's fault." In areas where we have bitterness because of our the hurts that have come to us, or an unforgiving spirit, we must preach the gospel to ourselves. What company does bitterness keep? Romans 3:14 combines the word bitterness with cursing. Ephesians 4:31 lists bitterness along with these words: rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice, the NIV says. So bitterness does not keep very nice company. What are the signs of bitterness? One of the things that you might notice as a warning sign is, are there incidents in your life or conversations that you replay over and over and over? You know, you're vacuuming and this thing from your past comes up again. Or you're, at the photocopy machine and you're kind of a mindless time, and again, it pops up, a conversation, an incident from your life. That's a little sign. You want to take care that there may be bitterness that is there. Maybe the things that you tell yourself, "I don't deserve this, it's not fair, why me," are the kinds of things that if you find coming to your mind that are warning signs. I spoke at a conference in North Carolina, and a woman asked if she could talk to me, and we took a walk around a lake. And she told me, she said, "I have wonderful Christian parents. They're wonderful people, but I cannot forgive them for something that they have done to me. When it was time for me to go to college, they insisted that I go to a college where I could live at home and commute to school. They did not allow me to join a sorority, but 3 years later, when my sister was ready for college, they let her go away to the university, and they let her be in a sorority. And I cannot forgive them for that." As we talked, I found out that she had met her husband at this college that she went to, but that did not seem to assuage her her anger against her parents, that maybe this was even from God to have her meet the man that she was to marry. And so I talked to her about what happens in a heart when there is bitterness and unforgiveness. And let me just, if you want to take some references. Matthew 6:12, this is the Lord's Prayer: "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Matthew 6:14 and 15, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Matthew 18:21, you remember the unforgiving servant? He has come owing a $1 million debt, and the king is ready to put him in debtor's prison, and he says, please, please, give me time. I'll pay you back everything I owe. Please, don't put me into prison. And the king had compassion on him and said, I forgive your debt. And when the servant was leaving, he encountered a fellow servant who owed him $2. And he said, pay me or I'm going to throw you into debtor's prison. And the other servant said, please, give me a little time. I'll pay you back everything I owe. And he said, no. When the king heard of it, he was furious with a servant who had been forgiven his $1 million debt and could not forgive another a $2 debt. I think the story is very clear to us. We have been forgiven by God so much, and he says, I'm willing to put it as far as the east is from the west. I am willing to blot it out. I am willing to remember it no more. And the debts that you're forgiving one another are very small in comparison. Colossians 3:13b says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Matthew 11:25 says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The Apostle Paul, I think, had ample opportunity to become a bitter man at the end of his life. If you go to 2 Timothy 4:16-17, this is his last letter, the last chapter of his last letter. Paul, in this, has said, Demas has forsaken me. I have poured out my life like a drink offering for the churches. Alexander has done me great harm, so we know that he was either tortured, beaten, something. But he says God will repay him. So there's no sense of bitterness or vengeance so far. Then he says, when I stood at my trial, no one stood with me. Now, it would be easy for Paul to say, after all I have done for the body of Christ, I've been beaten this many times, I've been shipwrecked this many times, I've fought wild animals. I have poured out my life like a drink offering for the churches of Christ. And now, when I'm the one who has a need, there's nobody there for me. And don't you often hear people say, I did this and this and this and this. And then, when I had a need, there was nobody there for me. 6 or 8 or 10 years prior to this, Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. And do you remember that familiar passage, Philippians 3:10-11? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Who stood with Jesus at his trial? No one. And so Paul may even have recognized this as an opportunity to enter in to the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, to experience the Lord in a new way. And in fact, he did. He said, no one stood with me, but the Lord was with me. What did Jesus say from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Stephen say as he was being stoned? Father, forgive them. And I think one of the things that an understanding of the gospel does for us is that it enables us, even in the hurts of life, in our suffering, in persecution, in the trials of life, in the times that we are mistreated by others, in the times that others are not there for us when we need them. It is a time for us, because we understand the gospel and the cross, to experience more fully the fact that Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and my grace is sufficient for you. And here is an opportunity to enter in to the sufferings of Jesus Christ and to know him on a deeper level. Corrie Ten Boom, I'm sure most of you, that's not an unfamiliar name. She was a Dutch woman. Her family hid Jews in Holland, and she was taken into a concentration camp. Her father, her brother, and her sister all died there. And in her first time of going back to Germany to speak, she had spoken on forgiveness. And in the audience, she saw one of the guards who had humiliated them, that they had marched naked before and had made humiliating remarks to these two older women. And after the message, he came up to her and put his hand out. He didn't know who she was, because she was so emaciated at that time. She knew that he had no idea, you know, who the names of these people were. They were only numbers. But he came up and put out his hand and said, Sister Corrie, isn't it wonderful to know the forgiveness of Jesus? And she said, I stiffened. And I thought, I don't think I can take this man's hand. And the Lord said to her, Corrie, what have you been forgiven? And he said, you must forgive him because I have forgiven you. And she said it took all her strength and energy and the grace of God to put her hand out. And as soon as she took his hand, forgiveness flooded over her for him. That's the gospel. And we must not leave the gospel as a message that has significance for us in order to get us into the kingdom. It's a message for every day. And we will destroy ourselves if we refuse to appropriate the gospel to everyday life. I was speaking at a conference in Illinois, and after this message, a woman came up to me, and you could see in her face she was just full of emotion. I've never talked to anyone as full of electrifying emotion as this woman. And she told me that over the last month it had been a gradual unfolding, that her husband, six-figure income lawyer, had been hiding money. He had been having an affair. He had just served the divorce papers to her, and she was struggling with the tremendous emotion. And she told me about this, and she said, and I am mad as hell. And I said, Betty, God is mad as hell too. This is why he hates sin so much, is it is so destructive. But unless you where you are able to release this to God, you will destroy yourself and your walk with God, and you will destroy the lives of your children and those around you. Because bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping your husband and Barbie doll die. And that's what bitterness is. It's you drinking poison and hoping that the people who have wronged you will die. It's far more destructive to you. And the glory is that in Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Christ, in his cross, there is release of guilt, bitterness, and it, which enables us to release things to him and to forgive. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that the gospel is glorious and exalted. And while it is simple, it is profound in a way that we can never plummet the depths or exhaust the wonder of it. And Lord, we thank you that it is a message for every day. And we ask that you would make us a people who preach this message not only to a dying and lost world, but to ourselves and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.